I'll ask that you remain standing as I read the scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first 18 verses. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, so that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so for me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wonderful things from your word. We ask this, for we are your servants and we long to serve to your honor. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. You may be seated. First Corinthians 9, the first 18 verses, I want you to understand, here's the simple goal today, to understand this passage. That's it. It's rather straightforward. We're going to understand this passage. Hopefully also, number two, to think biblically. Why does Paul argue in this way? Hopefully all of us will learn to think biblically. And finally, I'll offer a few points at the end. There is a great deal, by the way, as you can see the sermon title, Freedoms, and freedoms, Rights, and Responsibilities. So let's talk about freedoms and rights, because there's a great deal of talk today about human rights. Human rights. The design and the intention of human rights is just fine, as it is supposed to, it was supposed to, still is supposed to reduce tyranny, to reduce oppression, abuse, or the exploitation of others. Human rights were designed to protect others, to protect the weak or the poor, or a particular class of people, say a particular race of people, or even a gender group. Protect them from the strong, sometimes the wealthy, or various types of oppressors. A concern for human rights in its best form would be this: a standing against injustice and a standing up for what is right. As Christians, we would speak in this way: speaking out and pleading for and acting on behalf of those who cannot speak out, speak up, or act out. from Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. We see this appropriately done in the cause of the preborn. They cannot speak out. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 call us to seek human rights, to use the modern language. But biblical language says, open your mouth for those who cannot speak. This is right. You want to talk about rights, you want to talk about human rights. Originally, rights, human rights, would be concerned with that which is right. You need to be able to define what is right and what is wrong. Biblically speaking, we should show respect for all who are made in the image of God. We show respect and we give appropriate honor to others. Today, however, this language of rights has grown legs. The language of freedom has grown legs and is running all about. Rights and freedoms, and this is how it runs about. They run and go off somewhere. Rights and freedoms are now considered as separate categories, divorced from context or community. That's where the problems come in. If somebody wants to pump up, scream up, and stand up about rights, divorced from context or community, you're going to have, we're going to have, and we do have problems. Rights or freedoms spoken of and considered all by themselves without much, if any, regard or connection to what makes a thing right or a freedom to do what is a problem indeed in the surrounding culture and in the culture of the church. Therefore, today many will speak of freedoms or rights as what they want to do. Or what they can do. I'm enabled to do this. I have the power to do this. I can do this. Get out of my way. Today, people think, and fearfully, this scent has latched on to some of our clothing. Today, some people will think that if it's my right, others need to acknowledge it. If we're talking about my freedoms, others need to bow down or get out of the way. So what's before us today? Paul is going to speak of rights and freedoms. But such things will not be looked at as if in a vacuum or in a petri dish or in a fishbowl. He's not going to say, oh, look at that little right floating about. I want that. Paul will acknowledge rights and freedoms, but he will also speak of responsibilities, which always takes into account context and community. Next, what else is going to happen? Paul will continue to speak of his own example. He'll pick up what he was talking about in what we call chapter 8, about food being offered to idols and how some people in the church differ on this. So you can see that what's gone on from before in chapter 8 and what's going on here in chapter 9 and what will continue to go on in chapter 10 is this. There are some people in the church that believe it's okay to eat food sacrificed to an idol, and some people who do not, they have a difference of opinion and they both think they are right. I'm right. I have the freedom to do so. No, I'm right, and I have the freedom to tell you not to do that. What's the responsibility? Paul will use himself as an example, and he will do so in this way. He'll come in ministerially and speak of his rights. You know what? I've got some rights too. I've got some rights too. It's not just a matter about your rights, your freedoms. I would like to speak to you about my rights, Paul says. By the way, a little note here. I don't know if any of you have ever heard or met someone who speaks about his or her rights or freedoms, or if you've done it perhaps. Hey, I've got a right unto this. I'm free to do this. Maybe you've done this. Do you realize that every time that this happens, you are saying something about yourself? I have a right to do this. I am free to do that. Okay? And you have the right to acknowledge my right to do this. Whenever people are speaking about rights and freedoms, they're saying something about themselves. So Paul, then that's inevitable. That's inevitable. You can't say, oh, that's bad. That person's selfish. They may be selfish, they may not be. But if the right is legitimate, if the freedom is legitimate, you as an individual truly have that right, or we as a congregation have that right, or as the American people or a particular group, we have the right. There's nothing wrong with speaking of the person there. Well, Paul's going to do that. He's going to start with, who am I? So in the first three verses, he's going to say, I'm an apostle. Who am I? Am I not an apostle? We're going to walk through this passage, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Am I not an apostle? The answer is yes. He says, have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. And note how interesting this is. Paul is playing a bit of one-upsmanship. People in Corinth were claiming all kinds of experiences. This happened, I've seen this. And people will do this all the time. People to this day, you know, I had this experience. Paul one-ups them. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? You haven't seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus. So he's establishing. It's almost sarcastic. It's a bit edgy here. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't. He continues. Are you not my work in the Lord? The answer is yes. You're my work in the Lord. They are. Paul planted the church there. They are the fruit of his ministry. He could come in and make claims. Didn't I plant this church? Don't I have something to say here? People would go, yeah, you do. In a sense, it's almost like he's throwing his weight around, or in this context, and for our subject today, he's throwing his rights around. I've got the right, I've got the right, I've got the right. Interesting. Verse 2. He admits that others may not recognize him as an apostle, and he says, that's okay. Other people may not recognize me as an apostle, but certainly you do, right? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. You're the stamp, the seal, the authorization of my apostleship. You know this. Now he's going to point to himself as an example. What's my defense in all of this? What's my defense? I'm going to use myself as an example. Paul says, let me remind you once again of the context. Chapter 8. The congregation differs as to what should be done with food sacrificed to idols. Paul's answer to them was knowledge was not enough. Some people were saying, we know that an idol is nothing. And other people were saying, we know that that food was sacrificed to an idol. Your knowledge is not enough. You need to have a love which is active. And your love should not hold the other hostage. And we talked about this last week. This happens so much with foods, even people in the church that differ on what to eat or what to drink. And last week, when one of our points of conclusion was, what are our relationships? Are our relationships in a community, or are they hostage relationships? Where people in the know run roughshod over those who are weak of conscience. But that gets flipped around too. People of weak conscience sometimes hold those with knowledge hostage as well. You know what? I'm weak here. It's tough. You probably need to stop doing. Paul will say those with knowledge were saying an idol is nothing. Meat is meat. Go ahead and eat. But not to crush others in the body of Christ. Those without knowledge, those who still had concerns of the consciousness of the idol, don't eat. We're not going to force you to eat. Those with knowledge that an idol is nothing, you don't get to run roughshod over those people. And those without knowledge should not use their situation to hold others hostage and to make them miserable. What was to be done? Paul says, to whom much has been given, his idea is, to whom much has been given, much is required. If you're strong, if you have knowledge, I'm going to ask you to act in love. Act in love. Sometimes you're going to need to suspend something for the sake of the weaker or the other. Okay? If you're mature, if you're strong, you get to accommodate yourselves to the weak. Hear this, though. People will take that and put the punctuation mark there and say, done, done, it's over. Paul is not saying you could never, ever eat meat sacrificed to an idol. He's saying don't do so if you know that something's going on in the community. How did you know that? Because you're in relationship. And it gives you the opportunity to open it up. And by the way, the common topic this day, and I'm not saying that alcohol has been offered to an idol, because that was the context then. But people have a difficult time with beer and wine and strong drink. Well, how do you know that anybody has a difficult time with it unless you're in relationship with them? And we're not to be in hostage relationships with one another. We're to be in loving community relationships with one another. It's not a sin to receive the gifts of the Lord. Wine has been given by God to make your heart glad. Some people choose not to drink of it at all. Fine. But what happens in the hostage relationship? Some people, you got to drink. Other people say, you should never drink it. What the Lord is calling us to is a relationship of interaction here, where love always rules the day. Well, anyway, there's a bit of the context. Paul said at the end of what we call chapter 8, you know what? I'm willing to give up meat. Here's the language. If food makes my brother stumble, if that idol-offered sacrificed food, which was offered to nothing, idol is nothing, if that makes my brother stumble, I won't eat it. If it doesn't make my brother stumble, we can read between, but he's using himself as an example, and that's what he's going to do here. Okay, so back to the passage, chapter 9. He's an apostle. You could say he is their apostle. And Paul says, I have other rights and freedoms as well. Simply because I'm an apostle, simply because I'm your minister, doesn't mean that I'm a weirdo, that I'm not human, that I'm not normal. So in verses 4, 5, and 6, he speaks of three rights or freedoms that he has. I have the right, the freedom to eat and drink, don't I? Yeah. Verse 5, I have the right to take along a believing wife. So on my travels, my wife could be with me. I don't have to take this vow of I shall not eat, I shall not drink, nor do I have to take a vow of celibacy. My wife can be with me on my travels. Nope, I have the right to do that. This is what Paul's saying. And last of all, in verse 6, he's asking these in the negative. Do I not have the right to stop working? What's going on here? Paul, his primary income, his only income, by the way, was as a tent maker, which is like he was in construction. We think of tents as those very flimsy, thin things that, you know, you see when a fly lands on it, ooh, and water then goes through. Tent builders then were builders. They were in construction. Paul worked with his hands. That was his primary income. But he's saying here, don't I have a right to stop doing that? The answer is, you have a right to eat and drink, you have a right to take a believing wife, and you have a right to stop that work. He's going to say that I have a right as a minister to receive my income from my work as a minister. And he's going to do so by making 4 points. And here are the 4 points. Point number one, those who labor. By the way, all of these, in a sense, start with L. I hardly ever do this, so here we go. Those who labor, okay, the law, the Levites, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Those are the 4 points that Paul is going to give. He says, I have a right to be supported for my work in the gospel. And I'm going to point to those who labor, I'm going to point to the law, I'm going to point to the Levites, and I'm going to point to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Those who labor, verse 7. As a modern advertisement says today, everybody knows that. Everybody knows this. Verse 7, whoever goes to work at his own expense. First example, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Soldiers. Who does this? The vineyard worker. And then the farmer. He gives three examples. Everybody knows this. The soldier goes to war, his uniform, from his helmet to his boots, provided. Support, provided. Strategies, provided, and even a paycheck. The guy who works in the vineyard, let's just say the guy who's out there pruning and tending to the vines themselves, or the one who does that and makes the wine, the vintner. Are they not allowed to taste the grapes? And if the soil is right, they can grow some other crops there. Can they not eat from the fruit of the land and enjoy some great wine? What if the vintner himself holds back some of the best wine, brings it out, special occasion, Resurrection Sunday? There's nothing wrong with that. And then, of course, the farmer. The cattleman, if he eats the meat or drinks the milk, everybody knows this. Paul does not, so that's the first example. Paul is saying if you're laboring in a field, you should be able to benefit from the fruit of that labor. So that's his first example. And you know what? He doesn't just say, this is my opinion, and all of you have seen this. You know the basics of the economy. You know of life and labor and wages. He's not saying that. Look at verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? Second point, second example, the law. He quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Let the animal eat while it's working. He quotes straight from Deuteronomy. What is the animal doing? The oxen? Plural. He's eating while he's working. Eating while he's working. So what does Paul do? He asks a couple of questions. Because we're sitting here thinking, how do I think biblically through this? He takes this passage, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. You know what, kids, you know what a muzzle is. Some people have bad dogs and you have to muzzle the dog because the dog's a biter. They put a muzzle on the dog so the dog still makes a lot of noise and drools and everything, but they can't bite you. So the schnozzle is closed down. Don't prevent the animal from eating while the animal is working. Paul asks a couple of questions. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Good question. Why'd you bring this up? Are you concerned about oxen? And of course the answer is yes. But it's not only yes. Paul asks another question. Or does he say this altogether for our sakes? Remember what Paul is saying here. As a minister, I have a right to receive remuneration. I have a right to receive pay. Here's the answer, verse 10. He says this for our sakes, no doubt. For our sakes, it is written, so that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. You know what? You're out there working in the field, Paul's saying, you're my field. Earlier he said that, you're God's building, you're God's field, and we're workers. We're working in the field. We ought to have the hope that we're going to be able to eat. Paul says that. Animals, we know, represent humans. They're symbolic of humans. And God is concerned for the life of animals, for their well-being. But the basic principle is this. If you are working, you should be able to partake of the fruit of your labor. Simple. Paul takes this law, this particular law, and says that, you know what, God is concerned about us. He's particularly concerned about His ministers, as well as everyone who works. His point is himself, and he happens to be a minister. Paul is speaking of his rights. What is his due? Verses 11 and 12. You know what we've done? We've sown spiritual things among you. And by the way, sometimes people read this and they'll go, oh, spiritual's over here and material and physical's over here. We all know that money is spiritual. Your income is spiritual. And people expect, well, the pastor can show up, or the elders can show up and ask us about our prayer life or our Bible reading or our interactions, but don't ever talk about whether or not we tithe. Don't ever talk about, it doesn't work that way. But Paul is saying, because people will think this way, well, you know what, we're sowing spiritual things among you, why can't we reap material things? We have to get clothed too. We have to eat. And if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Third point. Bless you. Third point. Okay, you've seen the point so far. Laborers, those who labor, now he quotes the law. Third point, it happens to be the Levites. Look at verse 13. I have jumped over the end of verse 12. We'll get back to that in a moment. Look at verse 13. Do you not, these are the Levites, the third point, the Levites. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Don't you know that? Yes, yes, you do. Everyone knows that. Actually, some people don't. I remember as a little boy, I was thinking about the Old Testament. What do they do? How does this happen? And then all the questions here, what happens to the tithes? Where do they go? These are normal questions. Well, Paul's here saying that the Levites, you know what they did? They would minister the holy things, and then they would eat of the stuff of the temple. What was offered? Sometimes wine and grain and certain types of cakes and animals would be offered. There were cuts for the priests. By the way, that's why Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, they not only didn't wait for the meat to stop cooking, they just stick their fork in wherever, and they'd take it up and go, yeah, like some kind of tailgate mess. They were supposed to eat of the specific portion that the Lord had allocated for them. That was part of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. But the priests did that. The priests ate there. The showbread, every week, by the way, and this is why, again, we have weekly communion. In the Old Testament, every week, bread was put out on the table. Bread was set out on the table. And it was changed every week. There would be 12 loaves, each of the tribes. Every seventh day, that bread would be changed. Fresh bread would be put out. Who do you think ate the bread? That the priests ate the bread. The Levites ate the bread. That's his third point, his third example. Fourth point is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, these are my rights. Fourth point is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. We heard this in our gospel lesson today from Matthew chapter 10. It's cited in Luke chapter 10 as well. Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, and he said he expected them to be supported in their gospel proclamation. So, what does Paul do? He takes these four points, those who labor, the law, the Levites, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and says that he too has a right to be supported. And if the only thing that mattered was my rights, Paul saying, this is what's right, then you know what he was going to say. You need to pay up. But that's not what he says. Verse 12, the middle of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I even written these things to you so that it should be done for me. Paul says, no, I'm going to say no to that right. I have the freedom to ask you for this, and I'm going to say no. Paul speaks of something else he has a right unto. He has a right to serve others. He has a right to not demand his rights. He has a point here, and the Lord has uniquely placed him here in order to teach the church in Corinth that was so busy splintering and fragmenting over all kinds of things. He says, you know what? I could call you out on this, but I'm not going to. So the next time you have an issue with your neighbor or someone else in the church going and eating or not eating food offered to an idol, you have the right to go say something, but you also have the right to not say something. Now, I rejoice that Paul said these things. Paul said this for all the other ministers. He said this because the Word of God teaches this. But you have to ask the question, why did Paul defer? Other than that the Lord had placed him there in order to instruct the church in Corinth. Well, a couple of reasons why Paul deferred. Number one, he was a tent maker. He was making, apparently, he was doing well. He's a single man, we know that. He's a tent maker. Two, he was giving them an example. Three, to show that he was not a peddler. What do peddlers do? You know what, I will speak to you, but you've got to put some coins in the coffer. Peddlers do that. Finally, it's possible that he was this way out of a deep indebtedness to Jesus. Do you realize that Saul was stopped in mid-rage, in mid-murder, and turned to Jesus Christ? It's amazing. Okay, I said what we're going to try to do is understand this passage, learn how to think biblically, and then I'd like to make a couple of points. Here are a couple of points, and I'm going to end here. Three simple points, and we end today. Number one, Paul, and I think I've already said some of this, so repeated. Paul had a right to be supported, and it's good. I'm glad that he said this. I've encountered too many places where ministers just are not taken care of, and a lot of times Paul's example is pointed to and say, see? It is right that Paul be supported. And it's also glorious that he deferred. It's glorious that he deferred. There are abuses of this passage, and I'd like to share two of them. There are abuses of this passage. Tragically, one of the abuses is that some ministers always go here. Sadly, at budget time. Sadly, in times of desperation. Ministers can abuse the passages about giving and tithing and support through frequency. There's another abuse of this passage, and that is to never go to such passages. You'll know that in the years that I have been blessed to be your minister, we'll go pretty much where the scriptures go or the theme goes. But it's just as much an abuse, and it's a deprivation of God's people to say, you know what, that might make me as a minister uncomfortable. I'm not going to talk about that. Or that's not quite spiritual enough for me to deal with whether or not the people support the minister. There are abuses of this passage to always go there out of frequency or to never go there out of neglect. Both are wrong. Now I want to say this, because I can't avoid the fact that I am a person and that this is personal and that you are persons and this is personal. I want to thank you and I thank the Lord that I am privileged to pastor here, and this is a congregation that takes the Word of God seriously, and I have been able, since I have been here, to be fully supported. Not, I know many pastors who are not. This is a congregation where the leadership has kept their word. Words were stated and words have been kept. And you have taken care of me in this. And I am deeply grateful for you and for your leadership. I am wonderfully blessed. I do know of other ministers that are not able to be supported, and some that are intentionally tent makers. It's all over the place. But we're not going to make the one the law and the other not. And now, by the way, I want to let you know something else very personally. And this is, I'm a deeply blessed man. This is a blessed congregation. When I have had the privilege of working with mission churches in our denomination and of others, I have given very strong exhortations to the leaders of those churches when they're getting ready to call a pastor that they need to make sure that they can take care of that pastor, that they need to do their best. And sometimes, you know, their best in a particular area is not what's possible in another area, but they need to do their best. And, you know, having grown up in the church and hearing horror stories, sometimes there's almost this notion that they've got to keep the pastor in a particular area and out of the way and frightfully dependent. I trust that that's not the case when our denomination is planting churches. And I know that I, for one, when I'm working with fledgling churches and calling a minister, I urge them to do the right thing with the Word of God fully open. That's the first point. Paul has a right to be supported. Next, Paul presents a clear and convicting example. This is the second point. A clear and convicting example. You can look at Paul, you can look at Jesus. He doesn't do this for his own benefit. Paul teaches all of this. He says, I'm not doing this for me. Why is he doing it then? He's doing it for the congregation's benefit and for the benefit of all other ministers and because God taught it. So we have this clear and convicting example, and I'm going to ask you this. In what ways do you have a right that you defer? You know what love is? I think C.S. Lewis wrapped it up well. The Bible's the best. Love is acting like Jesus. But C.S. Lewis is loving. Love is seeking the good of the other. Love is seeking the good of the other. What is even on the front of our bulletin today from Philippians 2:3? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. If I was to stop right here and say, how do you do on that? Grade yourself, or better yet, ask your wife or your husband or your brother or your sister or your best friend to grade you. How do you do? I thank God for Paul's example here, and I find myself wondrously convicted. Wondrously. Last, here we wrap up. Freedoms and rights, your freedoms, your rights, must always be shaped and practiced according to your responsibilities. You can't inflate your freedoms and your rights so there's no room at all to even look at the word responsibilities. Start with your responsibilities. But matter of fact, they should all be together. I am free to do what? I have the right to do what? What are my responsibilities? Or start this way. What are my responsibilities? Therefore, what am I free to do? You are free. You have the right to do many things. It doesn't mean that you should. Your freedoms and your rights should never be unto sin. Do you know that Paul taught this in the marital relationship? Husbands and wives have rights unto one another. Never, though, to the oppression of the other. Always with understanding. You have the freedoms and the rights to do many things, but it should never be unto sin, and it never should be so as to make someone else stumble. How do you know? Because you're in relationship with each other. Students, you are free to do what? Should you? Children, you are free to do what? Should you? Husbands, wives, you're free to do many things. Should you? How do you answer it? We have been instructed by God's Word about not just a matter of what is we're free to do or right to do, but the context and the community of responsibilities. It's wonderful. I trust that we're learning to think biblically in this. May the Lord bless us as we seek to honor His name in all that we do in our every interaction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word, and we praise You for the provision of Your Holy Spirit. So now, according to the clarity of Your Word, by the prompting and the provision of Your Holy Spirit, enable us to walk the path which is pleasing to You, which adorns the gospel and strengthens one another. I ask this through the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.